Good morning. So have your Bibles open, please, at Psalm 149. We're going to call this morning praiseworthy. I'm going to try and take you into a context of the Old Testament and then move you into the New Testament. So please bear with me. We won't spend a lot of time digging through the Old Testament, but I just need to set a bit of a picture for you of why this psalm was written and what the praise was for. Before we do that, I'm going to pray. So if you'd just like to bow your heads and I'll pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your awesome power and thank you for your unfailing love. Thank you that you are the mighty God. We pray that you'll be with us this morning as we seek to learn more about you. I pray it be your words and not mine. And I pray you'll bless our time together for your sake and for your glory alone. In your name, amen. So yesterday I discovered something that I called pin interest, and I was quickly corrected that it is actually Pinterest. So on the screen's going to come up now, I think, if that's okay. It's a young girl who's put on a certain amount of people who she says are praiseworthy. If you can see that. Now, I'm not going to go through all those pictures, but it's loads of short little stories. So if you can imagine an old school drawing board, what you put pins on, of real, like, amazing stories of things that people have done, or they may have rescued someone or come alongside someone. So if you've got time, Google praiseworthy, Pinterest, not pin interest, and it will come up and you'll be able to have a read through the stories. But the point was to see that she called these people praiseworthy because they were people she wanted to be like and people she thought were praiseworthy. So this morning we've called Psalm 149 praiseworthy, but we're going to see why God is worthy of all our praise. So as I said to you, we're going to, if you open your Bible, Psalm 149, we're going to go through verses 1 to 3, 4 to 5, and 6, 7, 8, and 9. We'll do praiseworthy because of who he is, praiseworthy because of what he's done, and praiseworthy because he protects and he will bring judgment. And we'll do that Old Testament and we'll do that New Testament. So that's where I want to try and take you this morning if you want to follow along. So we know Psalm 149 was written at a time when God destroyed the enemies of the Israelites and delivered them to the land that was promised to them through Abraham and his Hebrew descendants, which was the Holy Land. Anyone who was not a part of the Israelite family would be destroyed for entering into this Holy Land. So as we see verses 1 to 3 and we look at he's praiseworthy, God is praiseworthy because of who he is, it's showing, isn't it, that Israel is singing a new song expressing their adoration in praise for the God who has saved them and delivered them from their enemies. So they sing this praise together in the Holy Land that God has given them. And we see that he's their maker, don't we, in verse 2. He's their father, and as the children of God, God's chosen people, they rejoice in their king. And we see that in verse 3, that the Israelites' response to this is praise. Now, the common practice of praise in Old Testament times, we're going to see in Exodus chapter 15. So I'll take you to a few different places in the Bible, but don't worry, you don't have to turn to it. Just stick to Psalm 149 and we'll keep moving from there. So Exodus chapter 15 is where Moses has penned a song praising the power of the Lord for delivering them, remember, through the Red Sea and escaping Pharaoh and his men. And this is what it says. It says, I will sing to the Lord and to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. And then he carries on, Moses, in that chapter to continue singing a song of praise to the Lord until it gets to verse 20, and then it says, then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines and dancing, and Miriam sang to them, sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously the horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. So we see that God is praiseworthy for who he is. Number two, we're going to see that he's praiseworthy because of who, not only because of who he is, but also because of what he's done. So Israel, as we know, was God's chosen people in whom he took great pleasure. So we're in verses 4 and 5 of 149 now. And Israel was God's chosen people in whom he took great pleasure. And the Israelites described God as one who adorns the humble. And this is how God thought about and how he loved the Israelites. And again, isn't there in verse 5, there's a praise response from the Israelites in their singing and exultation in God's glory. Number three, we see he's praiseworthy because he protects and declares justice. So when Israel returned to the Holy Land to build the temple, there would have been enemies there of God to stop them doing this. But the Israelites' offensive was to build, but also the defense was they needed to protect. The Israelites only knew of a God who won the battle for them against the nations who did not follow the one true God, but followed their own gods, didn't they? And Israel had enemies that wanted to destroy them as a people. It was God who would fight then. He would fight their battles and take vengeance on their enemies. Therefore, the invaders who came into the Israelites' land were subject to God's judgment, and their judgment was death. God used Israel to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples who desecrated the kingdom of God. The work of judgment then was actually written about in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 41 to 43. And this is what it says. It says, "If I sharpen my flashing sword and my hand takes hold on judgment, I will take vengeance on my adversaries and will repay those who hate me. I will make my arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh with the blood of the slain and the captives from the long-haired heads of the enemy. Rejoice with him, O heavens, bow down to him, O gods, for he avenges the blood of his children and takes vengeance on his adversaries." We see in the Old Testament God showing his power through his people. We're going to look at the psalm this morning with that in mind, knowing, even though it was written in Old Testament times, this psalm is still as relevant to us today. It shows the amazing way the Bible is one book written by many different authors about the same thing and the same person, which is Jesus. And I want you to remember that when you do read your Old Testament, look for Jesus in it. That's what we've been doing this week while we've been studying this psalm, is what is this saying about Jesus? Where is Jesus in this psalm? So the second section, if you like, we're still going to use the same points: praiseworthy because of who he is, praiseworthy because of what he's done, and praiseworthy because he will execute justice. But we're going to look at it now from a New Testament, and we're going to look for Jesus in this psalm. Verse 1 says, "Praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song, his praise in the assembly of the godly." Spurgeon says, "A congregation of saints is heaven upon earth. Personal praise is sweet unto God, but congregated praise has a multiplicity of sweetness in it." It's true, isn't it? If you're saved here this morning, you're a saint. Look around this morning and you will see saints. Saints gathered to praise God. It's a privilege that we're here meeting together. My heart responds when I come, praise the Lord. Look at the songs we've sang this morning. Look at the prayer Jean's just said to us about God being praiseworthy. He still is praiseworthy this morning. Verse 1 shows us that singing is a true part of worship, doesn't it? And a great way to show our praise. We worship because we're found in Christ this morning. No other reason. If we know Jesus as our Saviour, you are a new creation. We've been saved from our old sinful way of life to a new life in Jesus. I sing because of what Jesus has done for me. I sing because I'm free of my old way of life. I sing because I can sing to him a new song. If you want to know how you can sing a new song to Jesus this morning, just simply say, "Lord, thank you for this new day. Help me that in all that I do to make it praiseworthy to you." We often sing old hymns, don't we? We've sang a couple of older hymns this morning. And we often read psalms that we may have read over and over again. But my prayer and our prayer should be that the Holy Spirit gives these songs and psalms and words new meaning and new glories, that we may all always be new to us when we praise him. We're looking at praiseworthy because of who he is, aren't we? In verse 2, look at who he is. It says, "Let Israel be glad in his maker. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their king." Jesus is the point of our praise. Our point of praise, Jesus, must always and forever be that, just that. Because he is the God who made us. Our praises of God, Matthew Henry says, should flow from a heart filled with delight and triumph in God's attributes and our relation to him. Funny, isn't it? Because Jean again prayed, and Matt was referencing to him, that we're in a relationship with God when we know him, aren't we? You can't be in a relationship with someone if it isn't two-way. It's impossible. Look at what we have together. We're an assembly. We are together under God. Israel, we are his people. The maker, we have the creator God. The children of Zion, we are a family. God is our father. A question that came about was, why would God want our praise? Why would a good God want our praise? It got me thinking. But again, it comes down to relationship, doesn't it? A good God wants a relationship with us. When we praise him, he blesses us. We get the honour of sharing in his glory with him. And he takes pleasure in us, doesn't he? That's what verse 2 says, doesn't it? Verse 2 says, "Let Israel be glad in his maker. Let the children of Zion rejoice." Rejoice, take pleasure in him. And we see God's glory when we give glory to him. All these attributes of God are worthy of our praise and nothing less. So how do we give him that praise? Let's look at verse 3. It says, "Let them praise his name with dancing, making melody to him with tambourine and lyre." People do things to show their praise. They sing, they rejoice, they dance. Look at Miriam, look at Moses, they write. You know, before Matt asked me this week, he said, "Look, I'm leading the service. Is there anything you want me to do?" I said, "No, not really. I'm just still trying to get my head around what I'm going to do." Then he comes out with this, and I've got it written right in front of me. Ephesians 5 says this: "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence to Christ." Is that not amazing? Matt had that. That was his opening passage of scripture for us this morning. Praiseworthy. Singing hymns and spiritual songs to God. If we're living in true submission and walking daily with God, he will grant us a wisdom through his Holy Spirit to know what praise and what type of praise is appropriate. One thing I would ask is that you pray that God will give you true freedom in your praise for him. So we see he's praiseworthy because of who he is. Well, number two, we're going to see he's praiseworthy because what he has done. Let's look at verse 4. It says, "For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble with salvation." So what does he do? He takes pleasure in us. Just for 1 minute, get your head around that. A perfect, loving God takes pleasure in you. That is mind-boggling to me. He takes pleasure in me, a sinner, in thought and in deed, and yet he takes pleasure in me. How do I respond to that? Praise the Lord. What else does he do? Let's look at the next line. He says, "He adorns the humble with salvation." The humble he makes more beautiful. Our pride tells us we are our own saviour. The humble know we need a saviour. The Lord delights in those who put him first. 1 Samuel tells us, doesn't it? Obedience is better than sacrifice. To obey someone, you need to humble yourself. You have to be humble when you put somebody else first. How do we do this? 1 Peter tells us, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. We looked at Psalm 145, we looked at Psalm 146. What does it say? It says, the Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. He lifts up those who are humble. He doesn't leave you there. He lifts you up. Have you been saved from your sin? Do you know Jesus, the Saviour of sinners? Have you humbled yourself before God? At the foot of the cross, friend, is forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of yesterday's sin, forgiveness of today's sin, and forgiveness of tomorrow's sin. Come in humility and faith. Ask Jesus to be your Saviour and friend. The Bible promises that once you are in his hand, he will never let you go. He wants to exalt you. He wants to share a relationship of his glory with you. Look at verse 5, it tells us this. Let the godly exult in glory. Let them sing for joy on their beds. We know, as we've discussed in the first half, that the context is the Israelites, God's people, exulting in God, destroying their enemies. This was showing God's power and honour. And we can share in the same God who has the same power, who has the same honour today. His power is worthy of our praise, isn't it? It's all for God's glory. He blesses us for his glory. We see his glory when people are saved. His glory is worthy of our praise. Praising God is done all day and all night. Robert Bellarmine says this, the saints in glory shall rest from their labours, but not from their praises. So we need to get into practice, don't we? Because we will be doing it, if we know Christ, forever. Number 3, we see how God is praiseworthy because he protects and declares justice. We're in verses 6 and 7 now. And verse 6 says this, let the high praises of God be in their throats and two-edged swords in their hands. Do you remember when we looked at the book of Nehemiah, when they were building the wall and they had a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other? One to build, one to protect. Yeah? We're at that place again. We won't copy the Israelites in making literal war. But we will be involved in a battle of spiritual war. Make no mistake. What is the two-edged sword then? Well, the two-edged sword is the truth. It's God's word. This is our weapon. We know our God is praiseworthy when times are good, but our God is also praiseworthy when times are hard. We'll praise God and contend with our corruptions. We will sing joyfully and war earnestly with evil of every kind. Our weapons are not carnal, friend, but they are mighty. There'll be many an argument. My granddad used to think that Errol Flynn was the best Robin Hood. We know Russell Crowe is not the best Robin Hood, but I personally think that Kevin Costner was the best Robin Hood. Only because Prince of Thieves, it's an easy watch, isn't it? Matt's already saying he's not. But anyway, but the point is, if you remember The Prince of Thieves, that film, he gets these peasant people, doesn't he, who live in Sherwood Forest, and he trains them up how to use a sword. Even Mel Freeman says to him, you know, what are you doing? These are only, you know, peasant people. They'll never be able to battle. But Kevin Costner, being the best Robin Hood that he is, gets them, and he trains them up, doesn't he, of how to use the sword, both to protect themselves and to go into battle against the sheriff. So it's both an offensive and a defensive weapon, a sword, isn't it? But you need to be trained to be able to use it, don't you? So the question is, well, how do we know that the God of the Bible is our protector and worthy of praise in good times and in hard times? Well, we need to be trained in the truth. To be trained in the truth means we have to do some work. We have to do some training. Hands up if you like going out running. Hands up if you like going to the gym. Not many of us do, we? Why? Because it's hard work, isn't it? Training is hard work. Training for marathons is hard work. But we need to be trained in God's truth if we're going to use it effectively and fight against the devil and his spiritual enemies. Remember the other film, A Few Good Men? It says, "You can't handle the truth," was the famous line, wasn't it? Well, folks, I want us to be good men and women who can handle the truth. I want us to be able to take that effort and take that time and make that sacrifice and have humility to renew our mind, as Ian spoke about last Sunday night, to think upon the things of Christ and use that truth in our daily lives. It's the only thing that will get you through day to day. Verse 7 says to us to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples. How do we do that? We're instructed very clearly what to do in Romans chapter 12. It says this in verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honourable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so you heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. It's important that we realise we have a job as Christians to go forth with the sword, with the truth, to preach the whole counsel of God, including the judgment to come and the everlasting punishment for those who refuse to obey. John 16 tells us that the Holy Spirit was sent to convict the world in respect of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Friend, do you know the Prince of Peace? The one who can save you from the judgment to come? We believe, those of us who are saved, for the Bible to be the word of God, the truth. But if you don't know Christ, your judgment is eternity without him. The Bible tells us that being without Christ is death, for the wages of sin is death. But I want to tell you that Jesus died on the cross to save you from your sins, to save you from this judgment, to give you life. Jesus was raised again 3 days later. Why? To show that he'd overcome death. And he's the one true living God. Praise the Lord. Come to him today and he will adorn you with salvation. That's his promise. Verses 7 to 9 encourage us as Christians to stand and fight against Satan and all his host of demons, doesn't it? Our warfare is not in the realm of the seen, but of the unseen. Do you remember Job? We did a few weeks ago. Job had no idea what was going on in the heavenly realm, and neither have we. The spiritual realm of Satan's deception and sin's temptation is real. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 to 5 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete." To think that God would even allow us to be a part of his combat unit, if you like, is an honour, isn't it? And it's praiseworthy indeed. The truth protects us and equips us for battle, empowering us for the fight and encouraging us with the absolute promise of victory. Verse 9 goes on to say, to execute on them the judgment written. This is the honour for all his godly ones. Praise the Lord. Christ is praiseworthy because he alone will carry out judgment and declare justice. The last book in the Bible, Revelation chapter 20, says, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him. Folks, we need to be just as aggressive and militant against our spiritual foe as Israel was against its real enemies. After all, verse 9 tells us, it's honour for all his godly ones. Judgment is real, but God has the power over life and death, and he will use the truth to both bind and set us free. When you go home and read the psalm, you'll see it's tough. Second half is tough to get your head around. You can go on and on and on about where you want to take it and where you want to go. But if you know Jesus here today, you need to know he's praiseworthy because Christ is your maker. Christ is your king. Christ takes pleasure in his people. Christ gives the humble salvation. Christ protects his people. And Christ will come again in judgment and take vengeance on all his enemies. I look out into the congregation here today and I know, I see people who find it difficult to sing to the Lord a new song. I want you to simply praise God that you got out of bed this morning. I want you to simply praise God that you're here this morning with people who love you. I want you to know that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases and his mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. That alone can be your new praiseworthy song this morning. Our dear friend Margie Smith, it's funny, you know, my auntie, I didn't even know knew Margie, but she did. And also my auntie's best friend was really good friends with Margie as well. And I was astonished. But my auntie described Margie as the life and soul of the party. The Lord took Margie in a moment. Margie was a lady, just used to sit at the back, who loved the Lord and praised here with us for 30 years. But away from here, Margie humbled herself to live like Jesus and take care of her very difficult circumstances that she had. What did he do for Margie? He adorned her with salvation. Praise the Lord. Margie's now home with her Saviour. You can ask anyone in here, can't you, if they find life tough, and every hand would be raised. Because the devil prowls around like a roaring lion. We need to be on guard. Living for Jesus, talking about Jesus, you will be opposed, whether that's in work, in college, in school, amongst friends, yes, even in your own home. Why did Jesus come? The Bible tells us Jesus came to preach. We need to preach God's glory. And don't think for 1 minute you won't be opposed for this. It's not reality. It's like reading Psalm 149, reading verses 1 to 5, praising without knowing the reason for why you're praising. The reason why we praise about Psalm 149 can be found in verses 6 to 9. And our response and our ending is hallelujah. Praise the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. Let's stand and sing.